Let's hear the word of God as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let us hear the word of the Lord as recorded in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you be so kind and turn back to pages 7 and 8? And there we have the verses of Scripture upon which we shall now meditate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we thank you for the aid and help of your Spirit, who takes that word and enables us to understand it and empowers us to live by it. Lord, you call us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you call us to be those who let the word of God dwell in us richly. Oh, bless us now as we meditate upon your word, for we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to focus our thoughts in particular on verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter, sorry, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We've sung these words in metrical version. We've heard these words read 3 times now. And now we have them before us. They are words that speak of a living hope. That is the experience of a believer. He or she has a living hope. Now we need to define the word hope first and foremost. The Apostle Peter is not talking about wishful thinking. He is talking about that which lies ahead. We haven't got it yet, although we're enjoying aspects of it now, but the fullness of it lies ahead. And because it's ahead, it's to come, he describes it as a hope. That's what people do, don't they? Tomorrow is a bank holiday. I'm assuming it hasn't been cancelled, even though it's April the 1st. And that bank holiday, as with many other bank holidays, is an occasion when many people would like to do something away from home. They might like to go and visit another relative elsewhere, or they might like to go and visit some site, be it up in the hills or at the coast. Might even be an historic building. They want to do something different from what they would normally do. And they will be hoping that tomorrow is fine. Now that's wishing something that you're not certain of, because you don't know whether it's going to be fine tomorrow. Even when you've read the weather forecast or listened to the weather forecast, you know that the meteorologists don't always get it right. But the Apostle Peter knows that that for which he hopes is going to come about. It's absolutely sure and certain. That's the hope that he is talking about. But then you're asking the question, well, what are the details of this hope? Well, verse 9 provides an answer to that question. You're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it's salvation in all its fullness that he is referring to. But if you go back to verse 4, you can see that he describes this hope as an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that's being kept. And where is it kept? It's kept with God. It's in heaven. He's keeping it for you. He has got something there for you and for me and for all who repent and believe on him, for all who are born again from above. He has something there which, as he also says in verse 4, is imperishable, undefiled. In other words, it's utterly perfect and it is unfailing. You and I can make promises, but we can fail to keep them. God gives a promise, and he keeps his promises without a shadow of a doubt. So it's the prospect, you see, of being with the Lord forever. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says that he has a desire. And what's his desire? It's to depart, and it's to be with Jesus. But he knows that though he has that desire, at that point in time, as he wrote to the Philippian Christians, God's purpose was that he would remain here on earth. And his life was to be a life of service to the Saviour. But he has this desire. This is the living hope that a believer has. It's also a desire. It's to be with Christ forever. Now, how come we have this hope? That's the next question that we need to address. And you'll see that he tells us that it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right across the world today, there will be many people in different places celebrating the fact that Jesus rose on the third day. Now, we trust that they will be reassured that they're celebrating something that is true. It's factual. It's not a fairy story. It's reality. And you and I can go on the testimony of eyewitnesses. In a court of law, when evidence is given, the jurors or the magistrates are relying upon people who give testimony that they're telling the truth about an event that they have observed, about something that has happened, about something that they are accused of, perhaps if they are the defendant. And generally speaking, you can work out whether somebody in a court of law, either under affirmation or an oath, is telling the truth or not. Well, we know from the Gospels that there were plenty of people, there was even 500 at one point, who met with the Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried, but yet on the third day rose again from the dead. Now, we also know that after his resurrection, some 40 days later, he ascended on high. That's why we cannot see him now. And that's what Peter here refers to in this passage, doesn't he? He says, you don't see him now, yet you believe on him. You don't see him now, yet you're filled with joy inexpressible, full of glory. No, we can't see him now, but we know where he is. The grave was empty. The guard may have been put on the tomb, as we read in Matthew's Gospel. But the tomb was empty on the third day. And the tomb was empty not because the disciples had come and overpowered the guard, but because God opened the tomb and opened it so that people may go in and see that on the third day Jesus was risen. And Mary met him in the garden. First of all, she thought he was a gardener. But as Jesus talked with her, she came to realize that he is Lord. The disciples, less Thomas, on the first day, met with him. Now we believe these testimonies. These people were not telling lies. These people were prepared to suffer for their faith. We're going through the book of Colossians on Sunday morning. And next week we will come to further thoughts about Epaphras. Why was Epaphras imprisoned in Rome with Paul? Why was Paul imprisoned in Rome? Because these men knew that Jesus Christ is risen. Now, this living hope that is spoken of here is a living hope because Christ is risen and because he's at the right hand of God in glory. We cannot see him now, but we know what he's doing because he's told us what he would be doing in glory. He told his disciples, I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to prepare that place for you so that where I am, you may be with me also. This is the living hope the Christian has. It's because Jesus Christ is risen. And it's because a believer is united to Jesus Christ. That's what happens. God unites us to Christ. When we're born again, he unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be separated from him. And so we come to know that in him we've died to sin, and in him we're alive to righteousness, and in him we shall evermore be alive in the presence of Almighty God. When a loved one dies, if they die as a believer in Jesus Christ, they depart to be with Christ. Their body is laid in the grave, but their spirit is with the Lord, awaiting the day of resurrection of the flesh. And on that day, when Christ comes again in triumph and glory, and our bodies are raised from the dust of the ground and reunited with our spirits, his people will be led into the new heavens and the new earth. This is the living hope that a believer has. Now there's something else to say about this living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a hope that animates us. It's a hope that thrills us. It's a hope, as we've seen, that fills us with joy. And so we see that this living hope has expression in our everyday lives. We're not somber and morbid people. Now, I recognize that we all have different temperaments and personalities. Some people are more extrovert, others are more introvert. Some are optimists, some are pessimists. Some are serious-minded, some are more like jokers from time to time. We're all different. We're anywhere on the scale between one extreme and the other. But if we're a believer, regardless of our temperament, deep in within us, there is joy inexpressible because we know we belong to the Lord and we know we're going to be with the Lord forevermore in glory. We know him with us now. We know that all our sins are covered, that we know that all are forgiven, we know that he separates them as far as the east is from the west from us. We will not suffer the punishment we deserve for them. From time to time, we're very conscious that we've fallen short and we feel ashamed that we have given way to the passions and desires of our flesh. And we may lose sight of the living hope as a result, at least in part. And that often happens because the Lord is calling us back. You've not walked with me as you should, therefore I withdraw something of my presence to discipline you and chasten you, to draw you back to me so that you learn what you're missing and you go to the Lord again for restoration and for him to restore to you the joys that you once had. Now, another point we want to notice about this living hope. And I want to take you now to the first part of verse 3. For here we see the source of this living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, do you see that there, either explicitly or implicitly, is reference to the fact that the source of this hope is God himself. The source of this hope is the triune God. For here we have mention of the Father and the Son explicitly, and implicitly we have reference to the Holy Spirit, for it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that a person is born again to a living hope. Now that's really important, that we understand that our salvation comes from God, from the triune God, from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we often do at Easter time is we focus perhaps on the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. After all, on this day, we're encouraged to remember that he rose on the third day. And we understand that. But we must never lose sight of the fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are unitedly engaged. The one God is unitedly engaged in effecting yours and my salvation. And isn't that thrilling? I find that so comforting. I hope you do too. Why do I find it so comforting? Because I realize that my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him. And his purpose is to save me. And he whose purpose it is to save me is the one who will accomplish it. That's why the Apostle Paul can say that he himself knows that the one in whom he's believed will complete the work that he has begun. And so I trust and pray that on this Easter day, you are animated afresh, excited afresh, thrilled afresh by all the teaching of Scripture, and by especially what it teaches us about this living hope that God gives to his people. This hope of an inheritance in due time, which is undoubtedly ours. Oh, my friend, doesn't that comfort you? You're going to get older. You're going to grow weaker. You're going to have an illness, or many illnesses, perhaps. And you're going to die. Then what? The atheist, the humanist, the secularist will just turn around to you and say, that's the end. Nothing more. Well, that means that life is meaningless. It's meaningless without God. You've come from nowhere. You're going nowhere. And you're going to end up nowhere. That's meaningless. You and I find that unsatisfactory. We don't want to die forever. We don't want to go out of existence. Well, we have a living hope. We're not going to go out of existence. We're going to be forever with the Lord. Yes, we must go through death to glory. And as we face death, we have this living hope thrilling our souls because of who the Lord Jesus is, because of what he's done, and because he's come and made his home with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. As he's promised, no one, nothing shall snatch us out of his hand. Let's pray.